the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is what the Lord commanded to be done." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do turn to you and acknowledge that apart from you and your Spirit, we can gain nothing from your word. And we ask that you would help us to understand and receive. You give us faith to receive and believe and apply. We turn this time over to you. We pray that you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go through three chapters. The first chapter is the consecration of the priests. We're going to kind of review because Exodus chapter 29 talked about the preparation of the consecration of the priests. And then Exodus 40 talked about the consecration of the priests. So we've been over it. In chapter 9, it records the account of the priests, Aaron and his four sons, for the first time assuming the office as priests. And they begin the duties for the first time as priests. And then, like I said, chapter 10, we'll get to Nadab and we'll call him Abihu. But in chapter 8, we're not going to go through verse by verse because we've covered a lot of it. But you'll remember before, as we went through it, if you were here, that the three acts to prepare the priests for consecration were washing, clothing, and anointing. And this is where it happens. Moses says it's time. He gathers all the congregation together publicly, takes Aaron and his four sons, and he washes them. And he clothes them in the garments that were prepared. Remember the ephod, the breastplate, the stones on the shoulders with the six names of tribes on each stones, the breastplate with 12 stones and one name on each stone, the turban, the golden plate on the forehead, holiness to the Lord with the inscription. And all of these articles of clothing put on Aaron the high priest, and the robes and hats for his sons. And they were anointed with the oil, representing the Holy Spirit. And we looked at the significance of that and how we as priests, we are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. And if we're going to properly represent God to the world and the world to God, intercede in prayer for them and go to them and be ambassadors of Christ, as the Bible speaks and commands us to do, go into all the world, we have to wash and be clean. We can't go dirty. We can't be just defiled like all of the rest. We need to be cleansed. And we need to continue to be washed, our hands and feet, and remain clean. And we need to be clothed. Clothed in righteousness and love and patience. Put on the Lord Jesus, the Bible says. Put on the armor of God. We need to be properly equipped if we're going to go out into the world. And we need to be anointed. We need the Holy Spirit in order to do the work that He's called us to. This reviewed and happens here in chapter 8. And then the three offerings we looked at, as you remember, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. And again, we need to have our sin forgiven and taken care of only by the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ. The burnt offering, wholly consumed, we need to be wholly given over. The peace offering, speaking of the participation in the making things right before God, and all of them a sweet aroma before the Lord, and oh, how we need to be pleasing before the Lord, according to His grace, by the sacrifice of Jesus. And this happens. And interesting, in this chapter, in chapter 8, as the priests are consecrated for the duties as priests, Moses is the one that kind of acts as the interim priest. He's the one that takes the sacrifices and gives the sacrifices before the priests are consecrated. He kind of fills in the post. So chapter 8, the consecration of the priests. And interesting, we're going to be looking at the consecration, them attending to their duties, but there's an interesting contrast in these three chapters because Nadab and Abihu seem to not get it. There's 7 days of consecration here. There's the washing, the clothing, the anointing, the three offerings, and then they eat their portion of the offerings, not the burnt offering, but the sin offering and the peace offering. And for 7 days, they remain in the tabernacle of the Lord, and they're being consecrated. And consecrated means to be set apart for a specific use. And the tabernacle itself was consecrated, and the priests, they were set apart. Okay, we're going to be here, and for the sole purpose of serving God, of attending to the duties of the tabernacle. And they were set apart for 7 days for that and that only. And these two sons, Aaron had four sons here consecrated, but two of them, it seemed like they went through this. They were washed. They were clothed. They were anointed. They ate their portion of the offerings. They laid their hands on the offering. But there was a disconnect. They remained in the tabernacle for 7 days. They were supposedly being consecrated only for the purpose of ministering to the Lord, doing His work, the duties of the priest. And yet we're going to get to chapter 10 and there's a disconnect from what they went through and then how they act. But here the consecration, 7 days, washing, clothed, anointed, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and then they participated, eat their portion. Chapter 9, on the 8th day, look at verse 1 of chapter 9. And it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. He says, okay, Aaron, you're up. On the 8th day, again, he gathers the people together and he said, now you take for yourself an offering. You do the offerings now, Aaron. It's your turn to fulfill the duties as priest. So he takes the offerings, and through chapter 9, we see that he now, as high priest, takes his offering for a sin offering for himself. First, he offers that, and his sons assist him. Again, we're not going to read word for word, but we're going to read the last of this chapter and the entire chapter 10, word for word. But through this chapter, he first offers the sin offering for himself. And the Bible talked about how the high priests, they had to offer the sin offering for themselves first, always, because they were sinners. In order for them to effectively act as high priest, for Aaron to go before the Lord on the people's behalf, he had to first deal with his own sin. So he offered first a sin offering for himself, then a sin offering for the congregation, for the people. And we see this office of priest, the office that Jesus fully fills as he offers the sin offering and he stands before God on the people's behalf, effectively. He offers the grain offering. We looked at the last couple of weeks, all the different offerings, the proper procedure of all the offerings. And now he puts it into practice. He offers the peace offering. Now he's doing it, not Moses, for the people. And then notice, go to verse 22. After he offers all these offerings as high priest, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering and peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. A lot of good stuff going on here. But first, let's look at the blessing. Here again, Aaron, as the high priest, he takes the offerings before the altar, before God, represents the people. This is to atone and cover for the sins of the whole congregation. And then the grain offering, the peace offering. This is to appease, to make the whole congregation pleasing before you, substituting, atoning for all of their sin, and making them pleasing before you. And then he goes back to the people after he stands before God on the people's behalf, and he blesses them, standing before the people, representing God. And again, that's the duty of a high priest, representing the people before God, and then God before the people. We also see that God is pleased and responds. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. Fire consumes the offering. And we remember the procedures. Parts of the whole burnt offering was placed on the altar. Parts of the sin offering. Parts of the grain offering. Parts of the peace offering. And they're all there on the offering and on the altar as offerings. And fire comes down from God and consumes them. His fire consumes the offerings. And the people see it, shout, and fall down on their faces and worship God. Now this chapter is speaking of the priests fulfilling the duties of a priest. And this is what it's supposed to look like. This is how a priest is supposed to function. They're supposed to properly, according to the procedure that God gave them, offer the sacrifices to God, atoning for their sin, blessing the people on their behalf, and stepping aside as the glory of the God falls and the people recognize and worship Him. This is right. This is how it's supposed to look. This is good. The people worshiping, God glorified, God pleased, everything done according to the proper procedure. And then in chapter 10, we see Nadab and Abihu and their failure. Look at verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, Nadab and Abihu, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. What a crazy scene. And it's sad because, again, at the end of chapter 9, everything is perfect. It's the way it's supposed to be. God is being worshipped. All the offerings done according to the procedure that God prescribed. And now, Nadab and Abihu, two of the four sons, they decide to do something on their own accord. This is cool, they're thinking. They take their censers, and they take fire, their fire, and they offer it. And the Bible says it's profane fire. The King James calls it strange fire. And that's a good translation. That Hebrew word is normally translated strange. Something out of the ordinary. Where'd that come from? What's that for? Why was it strange? Why was it unacceptable before the Lord? And why did God consume them, or devour them, rather? And they died. Well, we see a few things wrong with it. First of all, it was self-originated. They were thinking, I got an idea. I know what I'll do. Again, it was their censers and their fire and their initiative. Now, God consecrated them again for His purpose, to do His work. They weren't consecrated to do what they wanted, to come up with ideas, but to do what God told them to. And here, they had a self-originated idea. And it says that the Lord did not command them to do this. Up until this point, they were doing exactly what God told them to do. And it's sad because, again, everybody is worshiping God with their face to the ground. And Nadab and Abihu interrupt this and say, "Hey, everybody, look at me." And they offer their strange fire before the Lord. And the fire comes out before the Lord and devours them. It was self-originated. It was not commanded. And God, in verse 3, gives an answer. He says, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy." He kind of helps define it, and specifically for Aaron. Here, his sons just were devoured by fire and killed. Moses said, God's explanation for this is, by those who draw near to me, I must be regarded as holy. What does it mean that God is holy? What does it mean that He must be regarded as holy? It means that He is separate and different from that which is unholy. Here, all the people were drawing near, and the priests were ministering. And here, they brought their initiative before the Lord, and God had nothing to do with that. By those who draw near to the Lord, He must be regarded as holy. We have to realize that God is who He is, and He's different than us. And our fleshly, sinful heart is not who and what He is. He's not like that. That's not who He is. And this idea that they had did not come from God, and it was not a part of God. Must be regarded as holy, who He is. They took it lightly. They took, and then in the second half of chapter verse 3, "And before all the people I must be glorified." Another clue to what they did wrong. They took the glory. Everybody worshiping God, they interrupted and said, "Look at me." And they received, they were looking to receive glory from the people. And God says, I must be glorified. By all the people, I must be glorified. You know, you're going to serve as priests. You must learn this lesson well. Chapter 10, verse 4, continuing in the story. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Moses warns Aaron, listen, don't abandon your post because of what your sons have done. Don't abandon your duties. Don't publicly mourn and go outside the tabernacle. Press on. I thought of that song. We sang that song at the guy's house last week. Now I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I think many times we'll have that litmus test in life where, what if, you know, others forsake and draw back? Are we following only because of others? And here, Moses said, Aaron, you have to maintain your post and your duties. Don't abandon the Lord and what He's called you to because of what your sons have done and forsaken. Continue on. Verse 8, we have another clue as to maybe part of the problem of Nadab and Abihu. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Many commentators believe maybe Nadab and Abihu were drunk. Maybe that's why they were, they weren't thinking clearly. And they had the audacity to go up and present this strange fire before the Lord. Maybe they were inebriated, or, I didn't say that right, inebriated. Inebriated, I can't say the word. Drunk. But clouded. You know, they say that alcohol affects your judgment first. And God says the importance of the priests. Hey, take this lesson down. You're going to serve as priests. You got to be careful to know what you're doing. Don't just go out there and do the wrong thing. I must be regarded as holy. And he goes on to expound in verse 10, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. See, they were clouded in their understanding. Maybe I can offer this. Maybe this is holy. Maybe this will be acceptable, but it wasn't. It wasn't at all clean. It wasn't at all holy. It was fleshly. It was sinful. It was strange. And they were confused as to what they should do. And Moses goes on to say in verse 11, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Make sure you priests are sober for two reasons. One, you got to know for yourself to distinguish what is clean and what is unclean, what is holy and what is unholy. And then you got to teach the people what is clean and what is unclean, what is holy and what is unholy. This is serious. Make sure you get it right and you're not confused and distorted with wine or strong drink. I looked up some different scriptures and what the Bible says about wine and strong drink. In Proverbs 31:6, most believe Bathsheba giving advice to her son Solomon. She says it's not for kings to drink wine. You know, certain offices and positions, you know, require sober living. And her advice to Solomon, listen, you got to live soberly as a king. There's too much responsibility. You got to make right decisions. We find in Ephesians 5, verse 18, that we're not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's for everybody at all time. Not to be drunk, the Bible tells us. Under the influence of alcohol, but rather under the influence of the Spirit. Led by Him, not by a substance. The Bible says in Timothy 3:13, 3:8, Titus 1:7 and 2:3, that the bishop and the elder, the bishop's not to be given to wine. You know, certain offices, kings, priests, bishops or pastors, leaders of a church, not to be given to wine. It's too important. The Bible says that we're a royal priesthood. Maybe the office that God has called us to would require a sober life. Definitely the office God has called us to would require a sober life. Peter admonishes us, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, and again, he said, you got to not be given to wine or strong drink because you got to distinguish what is holy and what is unholy. The enemy's out to deceive us. And we need to use everything we can to have a clear mind and understand the difference. You ever confused? I don't know what's right. I don't know what's wrong. But you need to work through it. And you get sober and serious about it. Nadab and Abihu, they didn't know for sure if it was right, but they went with it. And it didn't work out good for them. And Moses warning Aaron, now let's learn from this. As priests, let's get it right and know we got it right. And then teach it. Teach it right. Okay, everybody, this is unholy and this is holy. This is right and this is wrong. Don't just shoot from the hip. The Bible says that not many should be teachers because they will be given a stricter judgment. We need to be careful. And God's called us to go out and be an impact on the world. But we need to take it seriously and know what we're doing. Not just kind of wing it. But to be serious, to distinguish what is unholy, what is holy, what is unclean, and what is clean. The importance, the Bible also talks about how we should be careful in making a brother stumble. We could, in wine. You know, there may be freedom to drink a glass of wine, but if it causes your brother to stumble, then you shouldn't do it. Many warnings about wine. In fact, I read a psalm, a proverb every day. I was reading one to my dad this morning. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, and those who go in search of mixed wine. Solomon's wisdom. Took that advice from his mother probably pretty seriously. Wine and strong drink, not for priests, not for kings, not for pastors. Not to be drunk, and not to cause a brother to stumble. Going forward in verse 12. And Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron and the two sons remaining here as priests, his sons who were left. Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place because it is your due and your sons' due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord. For so I have been commanded, the breast of the wave offering, the thigh of the heave offering, you shall eat it in a clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you. For they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering, they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire to offer as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute forever, as the Lord has commanded. Now, you could imagine Aaron and his other sons, they probably weren't real hungry right now. They lost their appetite. You know, Aaron's two sons died. Eleazar and Ithamar's brothers died. But Moses says, eat your portion of the offering. Again, not to forsake your duty and abandon your post. Go forward. You know, having their portion can speak of different things, but specifically Jesus being the type of the sacrifice, feeding on Christ, receiving from Christ. Sometimes we don't feel like it because of something that's happened. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like receiving from the Lord strength and hearing from Him. I don't feel like it right now because of what has happened. Moses says, it doesn't matter what you feel like. It's your due. It's your portion. Eat it in a holy place. And they obey. Verse 16. One more thing. Remember, the fire went out from the Lord and consumed the offerings. and then B, devoured Nadab and Abihu. Remember before we talked about last week that one of the duties of the priests was to keep the fire burning. Interesting here, the Lord kindles the fire. He devours the offering. And it was their job to keep it going. Now, Nadab and Abihu, they brought their own fire. You see the distinction. How God wants to do a work. And He wants us to be in line with it. To support it. To cultivate it. And not to introduce our own work and our own agenda and our own ideas like Nadab and Abihu did, but to keep what he started going in his way. Continuing, we're going to finish the chapter and make a few more points before we finish. Verse 16. Then Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord? See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place, as I commanded you." Now, I don't know if you remember, but when we went through the offerings, the burnt offering was to be burned entirely on the altar. But the sin offering, especially the sin offering made for himself, for the priest, a portion was to be eaten, and the blood was to be taken inside the tabernacle and sprinkled before the veil. Now Moses looking around saying, "Hey, you guys forgot to eat your portion of the sin offering. You didn't even take the blood inside the tabernacle and sprinkle it before the veil." And he was angry. And look in verse 19. Aaron said to Moses, "Look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" So when Moses heard that, he was content. Now, Aaron's response, "Hey, I didn't eat it because, you know, all of us priests offered this sin offering for us. And then look what happened with Nadab and Abihu. I don't know if I want to eat that." Maybe it wasn't accepted. Maybe they weren't doing it genuinely. And so in other words, his reasoning for not eating it wasn't just that he forgot, was because he was uncertain if he should eat that sacrifice that his sons that were obviously offering strange fire a part of. So Moses was content with that. I think this may speak of personal conscience. Moses was calling Aaron on the carpet. "You should have eaten that." And he said, "Listen, I don't think it was a good idea for me." Sometimes we have these personal things where, "You know, I don't think I should work on Sunday." Someone might say, "You can work on Sunday according to the law. We're not under the old law. We're under the new covenant." But hey, if it violates your conscience to work on Sunday, then that's cool. Don't work on Sunday. Some people want to listen and watch certain things, and according to their maturity, according to their weaknesses and their strengths, according to their understanding, they have a conscience and a personal conscience. And Aaron said, "Hey, I'm not comfortable with eating that." Maybe it wasn't just because his sons had offered strange fire. Maybe because he was questioning himself. Maybe he was questioning, "Man, this is serious. Maybe I need to take this a little more seriously before I partake of this sin offering." And the personal conscience, how we need, you know, a sensitive conscience is a good thing. We should be aware of our conscience. And the Lord gave us a conscience, and we need to seek Him for what is right and what is wrong and what He wants and what He's calling us to do. But don't get in a habit of violating your conscience. I was thinking about, you know, here Nadab and Abihu, it was a big thing. They were devoured by the fire of the Lord. And there was just a few stories like this. Korah led a rebellion and the earth split open and swallowed him up. Serious stuff. Or remember Ananias and Sapphira, how they lied. They sold their house and they pocketed some of the money and said, "Hey, I gave all the money to the Lord." And they were called on the carpet and dropped dead. You lie to the Holy Spirit. Both of them. Serious stuff. But there was something connected with all of these things, few things that happen when a person is in rebellion. When they do the wrong thing, rebellious against the Lord, and they have no fear. They have no inhibition. They're going for it. And it's these extreme times that some of these things happen. And, you know, are you trying to put the fear of God in me? I think there's a healthy fear of God. And if you have that, well, I don't know if I should do that. Not all that stuff is bad. You work through it. Well, I guess it's okay. I don't have to be afraid of that. God loves me. He's not looking to hurt me. That's true. He does love us. He doesn't want to devour us with fire or split open the earth and swallow us up. But if we have a seared, cold conscience, that's not a good thing. And if we have no inhibition of doing anything, I'll get up in church, I'll do this. And we aren't afraid to use, you know, go to church for the wrong reason, pray and, you know, sing and do it with the wrong motive and heart and not feel anything about it. Not bother us at all. Lie and couple these things with the Lord and it not bother us. We need to be careful. Oh Lord, give us a sensitive conscience. Convict us of those things. And may we regard you as holy. All those that draw near to me must regard me as holy. He doesn't want to be a part of our lying and our cheating and our show. And he doesn't want to, the Bible says, to cleanse ourselves of the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Our filthiness can invade spiritual things. And we need to be careful and recognize healthy conscience and appropriately. Again, we know what to do with our sin, right? We confess it. We bring it to the Lord by the blood of Jesus. We repent of it and turn from it, and He forgives us. We know what to do, but we have to address it and take care of it and respond to our conscience. So there's the end. Just a couple closing remarks, and then we'll pray. How do we respond to this? What can we draw from this and imply? You know, I liked what Pastor Chuck said. I was listening to a message. My mom heard some of it when I was at home cleaning. He was saying, you know, it was so right before Nadab and Abihu messed everything up. And it was like the priests were doing their job the way they should, and they disappeared. Nobody was looking at the priests. No one was aware of the priests. They were doing their job in the background, and everybody was worshiping God. That's the way it's supposed to be. Pastor Chuck was saying we should be like a mirror and reflect the Lord. And He should be glorified in our lives. And the only time you see a mirror, he said, is when it's dirty. It's broken. Something's wrong with it. That's the only time you see a mirror. And we shouldn't be the show. We shouldn't be seen. We should disappear and allow God to be glorified and lead. There's a story Jesus tells in the New Testament about being an unprofitable servant. When a servant's out working in the field, he comes in. He doesn't sit down and eat and get served. No, he serves his master first before he eats. And he doesn't expect the master to say, hey, good job. Thank you for feeding me. Thank you for plowing the field. No, that's his job. And he says, so we should be like unprofitable servants. We should just do our duty. To do our job and not look for praise and glory. You know, you go out, tell someone about Jesus. You know how it's supposed to look and supposed to work? People say, wow, I never realized Jesus loves me. Praise the Lord. Not, wow, you're a real good witnesser. You know a lot about the Bible. You're a real cruel person. That's not how it's supposed to look. To effectively have the gift of evangelism is to disappear. And introduce people to Jesus. That's how God wants us all to fill our post and do our duties correctly. And you know, we all fall short. We all have a little bit of Nadab and Abihu in us, where we want praise and glory, where we fail to regard Him as holy and take things as serious as we should, to determine and distinguish between unholy and holy. We all have a little tendency. Oh, that we would recognize and go in the other direction. Be careful. Not quench the Spirit ever. When God is being glorified, let it be. Disappear. Offer no strange fire. And one more point, and then we'll close and pray. Fire came out from the Lord and consumed the offering. And fire came out before the Lord and devoured Nadab and Abihu. You know, God can have two different effects in our lives. He can purify and purge and consume us. Or He can devour and judge us. See, the same fire that purifies destroys, the Bible talks about. The Bible says that if you fall on the rock, speaking of Jesus, you'll be broken. And that's a good thing, to be broken. But if the rock falls on you, you will be crushed to powder. That's a bad thing. We need to allow God to, you know, holy fire, burn away my desire for anything that is not of you. He can do it. We offer ourselves on the offering. He can consume it. He can purge us of our flesh and ourselves. The little bit of Nadab and Abihu, maybe the lot of bit of Nadab and Abihu that's in us. He can burn that out effectively. Fire can go out and consume and purge us, cleanse us and make us pure. He can do that. He's in that business. He knows how to effectively take a marred vessel that has problems and a bunch of self inside of it and make it right. But if that vessel rebels time and time again, like the horse that will refuse to be ridden, He can also devour and judge. Oh Lord, grant us grace and mercy, and may we learn. Let's pray. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we ask for grace and mercy. We don't want to offer strange fire. We don't want to be like Nadab and Abihu. We want to be sober and serious. We want to distinguish between what is holy and holy. We want to know the right way to do things and to strive for that. Forgive us and cleanse us of our sin and our flesh and our filthiness. Our way, our desire for glory, not regarding You as holy. Lord, draw us near to Yourself and purge us and cleanse us and make us right and holy. Break us, change us, mold us. Thank You, Lord, that You love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.